Welcome to the Breaking Chains podcast, where we are breaking free from the chains of our past and rising to lead extraordinary lives. I believe it's time we ditch the rules of this world that are keeping us enslaved in the grind, playing from behind, and instead opt in to a conscious and strategic upgrade, one that is founded in timeless principles that can only be accessed through the power of the heart. So if you've been craving deeper, more meaningful relationships, vibrant bodies full of life force and true prosperity in all arenas, this podcast is for you. My name is Christine Jewell. I'm a high performance coach and faith-based mentor, and together we will awaken the king or queen you are destined to be so you can experience the fullness of life that's waiting for you. Let's dive in. Podcast. It's Christine Jewell, and today we have a guest on our show. I'm always excited to connect with other leaders in the space, people who have really broken records, done amazing things, overcome challenges, adversity, and are out there in the workforce doing amazing things for the kingdom. And today I have Ben Utek with me. He is a Super Bowl champion, a chief culture officer for the True North Private Equity, Tony Dungy Uncommon Award recipient, speaker, and most important, father of four beautiful girls, which I have seen, and husband, right? So this guy's, he's busy. He's doing awesome things. I connected with Ben, and I was like, I got to have him on the show. So Ben, thank you for being here.
No problem. Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to have a conversation.
Yeah. I love what the thing that really jumped out to me, obviously, besides all the Super Bowl stuff. And by the way, at the time that we're recording this, it is the day after the Super Bowl. And that was a wild game last night. So
that's crazy.
I just thought it was kind of fitting. But the thing that really stood out to me was this chief culture officer and some of the language that you were using. So I'm excited to really unpack some of that conversation and hopefully challenge you guys listening to be thinking differently than a lot of the world talks, a lot of the world walks, and start really, you know, lifting the hood underneath how you're running your organizations. But first, Ben, take a couple minutes. I know many people probably already know who you are and what you're about, but give us a little bit of your background and your story.
You know, I'm really just a small town Minnesota boy. I mean, I grew up in a little river town called Hastings, Minnesota, where the Mississippi and the St. Croix meet. St. Croix comes right down out of the southern tip of Lake Superior. And then you can take the Mississippi all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico, right? So it was great growing up in a community that was so close. And also celebrated sports. I also grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad was a Methodist pastor for well over 40 years and grew up in the church and was shaped by the church in so many powerful ways and really by my dad's leadership skills and fallen in love with the power of speaking. My passion for speaking, my degree, which was public speaking, all came from the seed that was planted watching my dad use words to positively transform people. And I knew that I wanted to follow into those footsteps in one way or another. And that's where the Lord took me. But sports was, you know, sports and music were the two equal passions. And sports gave me the opportunity to play Division I football at the University of Minnesota. And then on to the NFL where, you know, I had such a special time in Indianapolis with Tony Dungy and Peyton Manning and so many other Hall of Famers and winning a Super Bowl. And it's really hard to put those things into words. And like you highlighted, I'm a family man. Love my wife and my four incredible girls. My wife calls our house the estrogen ocean, and I'm just I'm just a boy buoy, and I'm just trying to keep my head above water. So, but I love it. I do love it.
Yeah, I always say, and I literally an hour ago when I was looking at some pictures of you and your daughter on the last trip, I guess you guys did a one-on-one trip, you know, I guess you had posted that on social. I was like, man, he is swimming in the estrogen ocean. So your wife and I speak the same language. Also, because I have a son who, you know, was with me and the girls, and he was always swimming in the ocean.
Awesome.
But also, I love that you brought that up, because I forgot to mention that you are also an award nominated singer, and you got to serenade Muhammad Ali. I'm like, this guy is a Renaissance man, y'all. He is a Renaissance man. Are you still
yes.
singing?
I do sing. I've had a pretty successful Christmas show here in town for the last decade. You know, my introduction into the Christian music scene came when I was speaking at a youth event in Anderson, Indiana, after I had signed with the Colts, and after I had given my testimony. This incredibly energetic and happy blonde woman with wearing a Peyton Manning jersey ran up to me, and she had a notebook, and she said, "Oh my gosh, I'm the biggest Colts fan. Would you please sign this for me?" And I said, "Sure. Who do I make it out to?" And she said, "Sandy Patty." And if you don't know Christian or gospel music, Sandy Patty is the most decorated artist of all time. She's even, I think, in the top three, next to Celine Dion and others, for the all-time most decorated female singer. And so here Sandy Patty is asking me for my autograph, and I handed her the notebook right back and said, "No, you need to sign this for me." And but she opened up all the doors. She became a mentor and kind of a second mom to me while I was in Indiana by myself. And so that's what gave me the opportunity to use my voice in a different way, which was a lot of fun to break stereotypes.
I love what you just said, and I want to make sure that we highlight it, because it's something I talk about a lot on this podcast, is that God opens the doors. You know, we're always trying to shove the doors and create the opportunities and get on that platform. But I love your story, and I love the fact that it's a great reminder that when we're just serving well, wherever we're at, we're doing our thing. We're doing the best that we can wherever we're at. And I believe, you know, we're doing it to glorify God. He will position us and he will open the doors. And I love that, because at the time, did you know that you were going to be singing and doing all this stuff? Like, did you even know that was the calling?
Not at that level. No, not at that level. But I totally agree with you. There's an Old Testament scripture that says, "Who I have placed my hands upon, let no man put asunder." And I think it's to your point. It's, you know, when the favor of the Lord is on you, you know, all you have to do, Sandy always told me, all you have to do is keep walking. Just put one foot in front of the other. Where one door closes, just keep walking. Keep your gaze on him and another will open. It's just really good.
It is really good. I just really want y'all to just sink your teeth into that, because I know there's a lot of people stressing out. You know, I know in the leadership I work with as well, it's just like, oh, what are we going to do with the economy? What are we going to do with our teams? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we put all this pressure and the burden on us of doing the work that God says he's going to do instead of doing the work that we're called to do, you know? And so I love that. And also the other thing I wanted to highlight before we jump, I have not created 6 albums, by the way, and I have not serenaded any famous people except for the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you that as I got closer to the Lord and I started trusting and yielding and healing a lot of the things, I had a lot of issues with my voice growing up. I had nodules. I had all kinds of, I had surgery, because I grew up in a household where I was actually, I did not have the same leadership that you did. We had a lot of abuse and addiction, and I was always having to scream to be heard, or felt like I was screaming. And I wanted to share that with you guys, because for so many years, I would have these dreams that there was a noose around my neck and I would wake up trying to yell and I could never speak. And communication was always so challenging for me. And as the Lord started to heal my heart and the wounds of the past, I tell you that the tone of my voice changed and I started singing. And I have also recorded songs since then. I've not officially released any of them. But I think it's so cool that he wants to work on every area of life. And so when I said, like, you're a Renaissance man, I'm a Renaissance woman, every single one of us has so much potential to go beyond just, not that, you know, if you're an athlete or if you're a leader or whatever you are, that, like, you are so much more than just that one role. And it's cool to see you there. So thank you for sharing your voice.
Yeah. I'll tell you, and we can get into it too, but it's the weight and the burden of vocational identity upon men and women is incredible. And I didn't quite understand what that weight would feel like until I had to retire because of an injury, and all of a sudden I'm thrust into the real world at 30 years old. And while I have an idea of what I want to do, I really have no vocational identity, because my identity has been as an athlete ever since fourth grade. Right. And so it's a heavy thing, right? And it's something, it's why faith is so radically important to us, because we can rest assured on the bedrock of Jesus that our identity is in him. And if I didn't have that, it would have been a very difficult, even much more difficult transition, because I wouldn't have hope, you know, and I wouldn't have, you know, some of the fruits of the Spirit that are so essential in, you know, withstanding the fire of life sometimes.
I thought that was actually a really great segue, and I love how we just got totally set up for that, though, about the weight and the burden. I just love it, because I didn't plan that, and neither did you. But that the weight and the burden of vocational identity, the role, you know, confusing the role that we have with the purpose of our lives. Can you share your story? I know that you know speak a lot on concussions and that whole thing, but I love what you said. It's about all of a sudden you're thrust into another reality, and it feels like you're in a foreign, like you're in a totally foreign land, right? So talk to us about your story of like how that happened, and we'll just unpack that a little bit.
You know, well, my story is a story of injury. You know, it's you know, the Lord has used injury as what I like to call my Paul's thorn. It's the thing in my side that he used for a number of different reasons, primarily to teach me the power of surrender, to give everything to him, to give all control over to him. And then also, you know, to keep me humble and, you know, to always put me in a position where I have to depend on him. And as much as I don't like remembering the pain, the physical pain, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain of going through those injuries, I know that it was necessary, and I know that it was refining, and that was incredibly important for me to go through. And I just tell you that to answer your question is, you know, my road to the NFL was a miracle story. And Tony Dungy, Hall of Fame coach Tony Dungy, was the answer to that prayer. And he made a promise in front of 700 people at an event at the University of Minnesota that I was speaking at, that if I didn't get drafted, he would be the first person to call. And 3 months later, because of a serious abdominal injury that I had my senior year, I went from being a first round draft pick to not getting drafted. And I thought it was over. And 5 seconds after the free agent market opened, Tony Dungy called. And he was the first to call, like he promised, and invited me to be with the Colts. And 3 years later, I'm a starting tight end on a Super Bowl championship team. And none of it happens without, you know, without injury and without trust in that man giving me an opportunity. And so interesting that an injury would end my career, as it actually allowed me to enter my career, you know. And yeah, and so my career ended due to concussion. I took a number of concussions in the NFL, and it got to the point after the last concussion where we were starting to notice some interesting cognitive changes, some struggles with memory, and we had just had our first daughter, and so we just felt like the Lord saying it's time to move on. And that was hard. And you know, as I exited the NFL, there was a gentleman, a leader at ESPN, actually, that was mentoring some guys, and he said, you know, all of you enter the real world a decade behind everybody else. Mm-hmm. So your entire 20s of self-discovery and vocational discovery, you don't get. You're a decade behind. So now you have to start at 30. And I thought, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to be fine. And the reality is, it's been the better part of my 30s. That was this long journey of really finding my way. And so I know that was a long answer to your question, but that vocational identity has been so important to me as a man and a provider for my family to really capture. And so I totally understand when people are struggling with the same things.
Yeah. There's so much gold there. I love, and take as much time as you want to answer the questions and let it go wherever it needs to go. But I love that whole point too that you said, it was a miracle story, and just when you thought it was over, it's like boom, the favor drops in and the promise is fulfilled, and you spoke about humility and surrender, which is so huge. I know for you, probably I see this when I work with leaders and leadership. It's always that pride, that pride that just kills us. And the path to humbling is never fun, but it's so essential. I think I know, I certainly was for me, to get to where God's calling us. How did your ego handle that when you did you make a decision to not play, or where was it made for you?
It was a combination of the two. I mean, I think that there were some things taking place in how teams were handling and approaching concussions. And because I had a significant history, it was making it very difficult for me to for a team to really clear me to be able to play. And then obviously on the emotional and familial side, there was some concern. And so that's really where that pause became, pretty substantial. And so, but we go through these. I mean, these are the trials of life, and just to be able to be surrounded by, people that can hold me accountable and keep me grounded was always it's such a godsend, because without that, and I definitely would have thought, been lost in a lot of ways.
Totally, totally. It is so important. We hear it all the time. It's so cliche now. It just seems like, oh, you're the sum of the five people around you, but it's that scaffolding in our building. And it's so true, right? Like, do we have good infrastructure around us? Do we have people who will hold us up and call us back to the right
Yeah.
way?
Yeah, and I think, I do the journey of the destruction of my hubris was a result of the injuries, and I praise God for it because, I throughout my life have definitely struggled with entitlement, have definitely struggled with pride, and the way in which I viewed myself and how that changed my behavior and how I treated others, early on in my Christian journey. And it's, I think that's one of the things that I really get excited about, in my approach to organizational culture is re-educating leaders around what principles like humility are capable of doing within you. Humility is not a weakness. I mean, I think the insecurities of the prideful leader, they distort, what these amazing principles actually are designed to do. And humility is really a quality that allows you to build trust and commitment and loyalty and devotion and such powerful, such powerful principles that drive performance. And it's the same with not just humility, but also, your ability to commit and to follow through on what your roles and responsibilities are. And It is so much fruit there if you're willing to, if you're willing to go down that. Vulnerability is a big one too. I mean, vulnerability is opening yourself up to being emotionally wounded. But when you are willing to open yourself up, you create lanes of connection that you otherwise would never be able to have. And so while vulnerable might feel like a soft skill or a weakness, when it comes to actually connecting with another human and building a meaningful relationship and a trusting relationship, it is radically foundational.
Yeah,
Right? So it's re-educating the mind to think, to kind of think through that more biblically.
totally. I love what you said. Vulnerability is opening yourself up to be emotionally wounded, because that's really the thing, is so many people trying to protect themselves from that next bad hire, or losing another millions of dollars, or that next contract. And so we just start making really foolish decisions. And I know that, it is not rare the time that the conversation around principles comes up and somebody's holding up their core values and going, yeah, we got them right here on a piece of paper. And I'm like, yeah, how's that going? Lived out inside of the organization, right? Principles and running an organization. So I love what you said. And I wrote this down, or I snagged this off your website, but you will always have a culture by design or by default. Whether you think you are, you think you're not, you are designing a culture. It is by design. It may be conscious, it may be unconscious, but you are creating it. So I fundamentally, I say the atmosphere of culture is the same thing, but really it's, what would you say the first step there is for someone who's like, okay, we got chaos, dissension, disorder among the ranks. We got refereeing going on. The CEO's playing the referee, which is often the case when people come also talk to me. And they're spending all their time putting out fires. Like, oh, how do we start to like reclaim the territory or take back the ship?
That's a really good question, and there's probably multiple answers to it that could be applicable. I would say that the path that I'm on, that I feel like God has really called me towards, is to disrupt the typical mission, vision, value statement. The word value is only used a handful of times in scripture, but the word believe is the foundation of everything that Jesus's teachings and the church was built on, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he whosoever believe, not value. Right, there was a lot of people that heard the teachings of Jesus and walked away valuing what he said, but they chose not to believe. And so what I do with organizations is what I call the culture operating strategy, and it really starts with the foundation of belief. So we come into an organization with our behavioral assessment platform, and we assess leaders. We coach leaders individually, work with them in a team workshop setting, and then help them discover what are the core non-negotiable beliefs that drive the values. Because a value is an empty vessel if you don't apply or attach the belief to the value. And in order to do that, you have to go way deeper, to your point, way deeper than just a value statement. And I always ask a challenge question whenever I do my keynotes. And I'm always a little nervous to ask it because the leaders are always in the room. But the question is, how many in the room can tell me how many values are on your about page on your website that describe your company culture? And most of the time, nobody can, not even the executives. But it's important to ask that question, because what we really need to do from the very beginning is build a foundation, and a foundation that you can practice. Right? So I took the scripture from Matthew 7 that says, "He who listens to my words and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on a culture of rock." The winds blow, the rains fall, but the house stands. He who listens to my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on a culture of sand. The winds blow, the rains fall, and the house crashes. So what's the difference between the two? They both listened, they both learned, but only one chose to believe and to practice. And so we end up developing what I trademarked as the organizational creed. And it really is, and a creed is a set of beliefs that guides the behaviors and actions of people. And so I would say that one of the answers to that question could be that we are going to help an organization build a culture, onboarding, and educational system that is built on their non-negotiable beliefs. So basically taking a value and then going way deeper and identifying what we believe, why we believe it, and how we expect to practice it and behave it in the organization. And then we can use that culture educational platform as a pre-screening and onboarding tool that can, alongside the assessment platform, help companies hire the right people and then train them in how to practice the culture so that when they start their role, their job, they can now hit the ground running and be in a more cultural alignment.
Yeah. I love that. It was funny because we were around the dinner table the other night talking to the kids about, we got to update our family creed and our family crest, you know, and the kids were going around. Our daughter got a job at Chick-fil-A, so she actually have the vision and mission on her phone because, you know, we were talking about the standards inside of our home and, you know, that we have these mottos or sayings, whatever, that we live by, right? And it's, I love everything that you said is so true, that what does this look like lived out and what do we really believe and why do we believe it? And really, are we living out what we believe? Are we keeping promises to ourselves or are we just walking controversies? Which is hard, right? To admit that, like I value one thing and I believe one thing, but I'm walking another way. And I believe that's where inner civil war ensues. You know, there's just like this dissension inside of us that manifests outside. But I love that the challenge question. It's always a cringe moment, eh? When the leaders are like,
Yeah, it is. But again, it's like, you know, and how you use your words as a communicator is so important, right? So there's a way to be confrontational that is positive and provides a growth influence. And so when I ask that question, it's always followed up with grace and with, you know, with hope. It's like, don't feel it's okay because you have to, I ask that so you can realize that most organizations, and I mean most, all struggle with this because it's hard. And so it's important for you to look around and see, wow, yeah, we're not in alignment because now we know where to start. And so there's a way to really, you know, focus on that and to develop that. But ultimately, like one of my mentors was an International Franchise of the Year award winner. He's a business lawyer also. And when he won that award, he was invited into the, you know, the elite levels of franchising with the DeLucas of Subway and so on and so forth. And he sat down at a big table with all these, you know, big time brands and CEOs. And he said, I'm pretty sure that most at the table were not believers, which is why it surprised me that when they asked the question in the room, who's the greatest franchise CEO the world's ever seen, that they all agreed it was Jesus. What? And it's like, this is
so
what really...
True.
Right. So one man took an operating system, taught it to 12 and said, go replicate this. And today, 2.8 billion people identify as Christian. So it's a great, but here's the cool thing. It's evidence that you can scale a non-negotiable belief system. And the reason we've been able to do that is because of the gospel And so what you're really trying to help organizations do is build their own gospel. What's their own good news of the culture of the organization? And as you know, what makes the Bible so powerful is it gives you application. It's not just the Simon Sinek why. The sweet spot of the Bible is the how. It's
Yes.
you know, it's Paul providing rules for holy living. It's Jesus, you know, giving us, you know, examples throughout the Gospels. So it's the how is so critical because as an athlete, you know, I can never improve and I can never help my team be successful if I don't understand the how. And the better a team can give me the how, the more it sets me free to be the best that I can be as a tight end. And we can do that in business, and we can do that with culture.
Yeah. I want to go back to that. Like, Jesus was the greatest franchisor ever because those initial 12 that he picked were not the highly skilled, most talented, most equipped experts, highest, paid experts in their field that knew everything. They were like a group of misfits that really had the heart. They had the heart to follow, the heart to learn, the heart, to be willing and faithful and courageous and lose everything if they needed to do this. And I often talk about that compelling vision. Are you a leader that can cast a compelling vision that people buy into the leader? They buy into, can we trust you? Do we know you? Where are you taking us? And it's really no different than a wife looking at her husband going, Ben, what are you doing here? Where are we going? Like, where are you taking us? I do a lot of coaching on the relationship side, not so much on the business side. I end up working with a lot of leaders that reach out because usually their marriage is upside down or something because they've been so focused on growing that at the cost of their marriage. And they wake up and they realize, oh, shoot. I hardly know my wife anymore, and my daughters don't want to hang out with me, and super sad. But I often find actually that the way they are leading in one area is like totally parallel to the other. And the question I always ask is, where are you going? Where are you taking your people? What, like, or do you have moral authority and influence over them? Like, are you walking the talk? And I want to go back to a couple things that you said, because first of all, yes, to Jesus being the greatest franchisor. And I was having this conversation the other day actually with someone where I was like, sometimes we only know one face of God. We know God the Father or Jesus the Savior, but we don't know him as like a leader or a business owner or how he wrote, even how he rested and his rhythms and cycles. That was a huge thing for me, was really going, getting rid of this whole hustle culture in my life was like, okay, hold on a second. Jesus left. He went into the forest and the wilderness. He had big spaces of time where he was with the Father, and he left the disciples and he left his team. He got away, and then he had his core inner unit and the three that he was closer to than the 12 and closer to than he was to the 70. And so he really models, he modeled so much for me the rest and rhythms and cycles of needing that time of solitude and prayer and going back to get clarity and connected to God. And it was so cool. So I just wanted to double tap that, you guys, that, we got to get to know more faces of Jesus and of God and like see him in all things. How does he handle finances? How does he speak to us about doing that, like leading people? And it's so much deeper and wider. And so I 100% agree that the Bible is a playbook, man. It is a playbook for life. It's a playbook for marriage, for finances, for how to, run your body. This week, we're releasing another episode on here about my relationship, redefining my relationship with my body. And I was not in the NFL, but I went to world championships as a triathlete, and I trained really hard. And I used to own a gym called Push in Toronto for 10 years.
All
And
right.
everything in my life was about push, baby. Like, everything was about second place is first loser, and really having to redefine what even like is the purpose of our body according to the kingdom? And, you know, we want to keep it in excellent shape, but there's so much restructuring that happens. Actually, that was another thing, because you also have those ninja gyms, right? So you are, did you start those? Are you a franchise owner? Like, what is your piece in the ninja?
Yeah, so part of my portfolio is just as an entrepreneur, and I became part of the ownership group, the franchisor group of Conquer Ninja Gym. So if you've ever seen American Ninja Warrior, we franchised it, and we're the leading brand in the country. So it's been great. And but here's an example. That's not a Christian company, but what we did is we built out their organizational creed, which is a document that's about 18 to 20 pages, and it goes through 7 non-negotiable beliefs: integrity, perseverance, empathy, humility, grace. And we build those out. And now we use that in our pre-screening process of franchisees and in hiring every employee into the company. And then we've turned that into that culture, onboarding and educational system. So our hiring is increased. Our retention is increasing because we're creating cultural alignment at the very beginning, right? And that's ultimately what's really cool. Now, I'll tell you this. As adults, we think that we can just go and jump on those obstacles. There's just no way. There's no way. It is hard. You can't.
Those
no.
Rings,
like,
where you have
we,
to, like,
yeah,
swing with
yes,
the rings.
You, like, honestly, the rings took me almost a month of before I could build up the grip strength to actually carry my body on those rings. So, you know, I just love adults think that they could just, dad, it's funny when dads sign up and they sign their waiver, and they just go thinking that they're just going to be able to do what their kids can do. And then the next thing, you know, torn ACL and they're down.
Yeah. Rotator cuffs, all the thing. Right. Yeah. But is there one in the Raleigh area? I live in Raleigh.
Not yet, but I do have some interest in Charlotte to bring the brand to North Carolina. So that would be fun. It'd be good. It'd be a good market for it, for sure.
Yeah. I feel like we need something like that around here. I shut down my gym and I took all the equipment. I have this awesome 3-car garage that is a great home gym, and we have a awesome gym in our community, but I'm like, it's so different when you have a place to go and you get to play. You get to like play and challenge yourself, you know, and be a kid. Part of it is a play, honestly. It's just so awesome to be testing your body. And that's part of redefining. Anyways, we deviate from the conversation, but not really. So I want to go back real quick to what you were talking about, because I know one of the pillars or the things that you talk about is championship language. And I also am really just, I mean, I talk about conscious language, and, you know, I heard you say, I think it was in one of the videos that I watched you, is every single word that comes out of your mouth needs to carry weight, because every word does carry weight. You're always creating. I would say, you know, we're always casting a spell or a blessing. We're always creating or destroying with every word. But I want you to talk to us a little bit more about championship language. What does that mean? What does that look like? I mean, obviously we're using these sports analogies, you know, but how does one change that language when it's not their language of, you know, that they're familiar with?
Yeah, no, it's so good. So, what does it mean to be a champion language user, right? It's a communicator. And it really is the belief that every single word matters. And it matters now in our worldly culture more than ever, because, you know, C.S. Lewis said that subjectivism will be the fall of mankind. And subjectivism is you being able to make your own absolute truth, right? So and we're seeing it happen with words all the time, whether it's gender or, you know, race, whether, you know, we're changing the meaning of words and applying them to what we believe to be true about them, instead of landing on a foundational truth that is universally understood and accepted. And so I just touch on that at the very beginning, because The reason why you have to be very specific with your words is because oftentimes we communicate based on assumption and based upon perception. And that's where we can get in trouble sometimes as leaders, is that we prepare a presentation or we prepare for a conflict or we prepare for, and we do it through the lens of assuming that everybody will just hear the words you're using and understand them the way that you intend them to be understood. And a lot of times I've just experienced that conflict, tension, misunderstanding comes because people are applying different meanings to words, right? And they're because of insecurity, they're struggling to ask the right questions to get clarity around what those words mean. So, in the NFL, it was that we called it the language of Manning, and Peyton Manning is known for having the most intricate audible system in NFL history. And every single word that you hear him use on the field has a very specific meaning. And people like to think, well, he's doing a lot of that for show to mess with the defense, to confuse them. And he is, but every single word actually meant something very specific for every single player on the offense. And so when he was speaking to us in all of this code language, every single word was telling us exactly what to do to be successful on that play. And if we didn't know exactly what every single one of those words meant to Peyton and understand them the way that he understands them, then we're never going to be an efficient and successful offense. And that just got me really thinking about my relationship with the Lord and the, you know, with my relationship with leaders and becoming the best part of me that I could. And I realized that it came down to three things, and it's content, purpose, and delivery. So what are you saying? Content is what are you saying, right? Really being objective around your purpose, right? Which is the second content, purpose, which is why are you saying it? You got to really know why you're talking about what you're talking about, and then most importantly is how are you saying it? How are you actually distributing the information? Because your community is going to receive communication in different ways and with different tonalities, and so you want to be in tune to your people and understanding the best way in which that they learn. And so if you can answer those three questions, what are you saying, why are you saying it, and how are you saying it, your level of clarity and connection will go up significantly as a communicator in your businesses.
I love that. What are we saying? Why am I saying? Oh, I would say, what is the purpose exactly of this discussion? And it's a great question. And I think you said it too. And I'm constantly like, learning to ask better question is an art. Learning to ask better questions, it is a ninja skill. It's an art. And I was just having this conversation the other day between a CFO and a CEO that were having communication issues. And they lit, it was about like, I'm not sure, I don't want to ask for clarification because I don't want her to think I'm incapable or whatever. And it's, we have this like hesitation around asking clarifying questions, A, and B, even knowing what to ask. So talk to me about that because I know that's one of your things too, is ask better questions. Give me some examples. Like, what does that even
Sure.
mean?
Well, the first, I think the first foundation of is creating a culture that celebrates the pursuit of knowledge, right? And so you want to bring alignment and you want to create unity, which will provide really a sense of safety. I think that people are really afraid, it doesn't matter how old you are, to feel foolish in front of their peers. And there's a lot of insecurities at work, and misconceptions that create false competitions And so the first thing to do is to bring alignment around how, as an organization, you're going to practice the pursuit of knowledge. And the way Tony Dungy did that was we had to ask questions before we left the meeting. So imagine being able to say to your team during the beginning of your meeting, okay, make sure each of you writes down at least one question, because we're going to go around the room and everyone is going to have to ask one good question, because the only way we're going to get the clarity and transparency that we need is for all of us to step up in the pursuit of knowledge. And so once you do that, now everybody's got to ask, and there's no more insecurity, right? And people
We're normalizing
pay
it.
it. They're normalizing the pursuit of knowledge, and that is a very good place to start, because even if half of the questions are not the right questions, at least they're asking. And the more they ask, the more comfortable they'll get, the more relaxed they'll be, and the more their cognitive abilities will actually deepen and widen, and their questions will get better over time. Right? And so I think that's a good place to start.
I wrote that down. I love it. Normalizing the pursuit of knowledge. Okay, it's gonna require people get really patient and learn to listen. Right? But I actually love that standard of like, don't leave here without having a question. Like, if you don't have a question, we're not creating, are we creating order takers? Are we creating a culture of order takers? Which, by the way, is super exhausting, I think, for the leadership team that always has to be the ones that have all the answers for everything to just be barking orders and expecting robots. Like, do you want robots or do we want partnership? You know, team level
Yeah,
play.
we
So.
call it. Yeah. Yeah, it's the difference between taking a transformational approach or a confirmational approach. Are you demanding that your employees conform to a set of standards, or are you doing your best to inspire them to transform their mindset into a mindset that is reflective of the performance and the behavior that you want? So you're absolutely right. And that's a we're so quick to conform. We're so quick to lead out of fear and a toxic evaluation, instead of really taking an inspirational approach with the human condition and striving to always lead with transformation,
Awesome.
and yeah.
Inspiration is inspira, is inspired by the spirit, which is like we're breathing life into an organization. And I know that it's challenging sometimes to slow down because this takes time. It takes time. It requires we slow down sometimes and we like have to pump the brakes a little bit to reset and recalibrate. And it's for whoever's ready to do the work, it's that knowing that it is going to require to slow down to speed up, and it is going to require doing things different, and it's going to be uncomfortable for a season until it's not, until it's normal, and then it's so much better. And I'm even just looking at this. This is totally how you do it inside of a marriage, okay, guys? This is how you do it at home. Like, if you are on different pages, I remember. I was coaching a couple once, also franchise owners, different gym up north in the Northeast, and I asked them both, what is the thing you've got? And we were having the values conversation, principles, right? I freedom. We both want freedom. And I asked them the same thing, like, well, talk to me, what does that even mean? And their ideas were completely different. His idea of freedom was to have like 100 franchises and make all this money, and hers was to sell all the franchises, get an RV and travel the country. And so we're talking leadership today. We're talking teams, we're talking organizations, but our family is a unit. Our families are an organization. And these principles, which they are timeless, eternal principles, they apply everywhere you are, leading, organizing, people and teams, right? So it's all so good. So good. Okay, so Ben, what are you up to these days? What is your primary body of work? What's your focus?
Yeah, so I mean, I would say my primary focus is organizational culture. So I launched the culture operating strategy, and so we're bringing that program into organizations, and that's the website, cultureoperatingstrategy.com. But I've also felt like the Lord has called me to take that and actually to turn it into a culture technology solution. So I've partnered with one of the top technology organizations that is founded by a friend of mine, and we're beginning to build that product because it really needs to be something that's available to all organizations, whether you're a small business of 10 to 15 employees or a Fortune 500. Like, you know, we need to create significant culture solutions that work and then actually can come in and be a powerful accountability and performance platform for organizational culture. So I'm completely sold out to that. I just think it's, you know, and again, it's to me, it's just living out the Great Commission through, you know, through the corporate community and through the church. I mean, the church needs help with culture as much as any other organization.
Maybe even more so sometimes.
Maybe even more so.
Okay, guys, that was cultureoperatingstrategy.com. We're going to drop the links below on how you can connect with Ben on social channels and follow him and the work that he's doing. Ben, as we kind of close out today, I mean, there's so much. You talk about championship language. I'm sure you talk about championship mindsets and, you know, all of this stuff. And I love the obviously, you come from a sports background, but I want to ask you this final question as we wrap up. Why is this so essential? Why now?
Oh, because I feel like the foundation of belief in the country is being attacked, and I think that what we believe is the foundation of who we are, and so I really think that it's such a powerful time to really pour into the foundation of belief and truly understanding ourselves better and our teams better, and then making decisions out of that provide practical, tactical application so that we can grow and develop ourselves. And ultimately, that's what discipleship is, right? And discipleship is what brings us closer, you know, to our in our relationship with the Lord. And so I feel like that's probably at the core of it, is, you know, we're called to be a reflection of Jesus, and, you know, there's no better way to do it than to, you know, to practice what he asked us to and to believe. Even Ted Lasso has the word believe above his door frame in his, in his office, right? It's a big thing. I mean, think about that. Think about the success of that show, right? It had nothing to do with religion, but yet they still chose the foundation of faith, and that's belief. I mean, because it's powerful, and if we can capture it, we can improve the human condition of all who come in contact with it. Yeah.
Amen, amen, amen to that. Like, what do you believe? I could not agree with that more. The fabric of belief and faith in our country, in the world right now, is really thin. It's fragmented. And we need leaders. We need men and women who are willing to champion, to be champions of this, to stand for something. It's a very countercultural world, you know, that we're living in. We have to, somebody's got to be the trailblazers that are going out there. And you know, if he is for us, who can be against us? Really, that's it. Will we be courageous enough? Will we be faithful enough to live it out wherever we are? And I do believe wherever you are, wherever God's planted you, that's your mission. That's your worship. So, Ben, I want to thank you so much for being here, for taking the time to have this conversation. I'm going to drop the links below in the show notes. Those of you listening this, those of you watching on video, check these out. Make sure that you get connected. to Ben. And as always, if this was an impactful conversation in your life, I want you to just hit forward right now. Send it to people inside of your leadership team, inside of your organizations. Like, who needs to hear these messages? Like, we need to be conduits of not only consuming, but spreading the message, right? And everybody can be part of it. You don't need to have your own show. You don't need to, you know, be standing on a stage to be passing the message along. And so, you guys, I want to thank you for being here. Until next time, here's to loving fiercely, leading courageously. Bye for now.
I hope today's episode brought you a great deal of value about what it takes to lead life and lead in this industry with intention. If you want to go deeper on the topic of leading with intention, I encourage you to head on over to intentionaltoolbox.com and get the 7 free tools that will help you to lead your life in all areas with a greater deal of intention. That's intentionaltoolbox.com. And finally, if this message resonated today, if there's something in here that you got value from, I promise you there's someone else in your life who also would get value from this. So please share the episode, share the podcast, and make sure that you subscribe.